That didn't bless you, your blesser's broken, no doubt about it. Praise the Lord. The Lord has been good. He's always good. Makes no mistakes. And I appreciate that song, Praise the Lord. Makes all the difference when the Lord touches it, you know. And God touched it, no doubt about it. It's been good this morning. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 15. We've come to verse number 36 in our book study. While you're finding your place, let me remind you that if you signed up for the book, Are We There Yet? This is a book on marriage written by Dr. and Mrs. Paul Chappell. And this is a great book. I encourage you to get it. And if you signed up for it, $17. These have arrived. They're available for you out in the lobby. We did also get a few extra copies just in case you'd like to have a copy of this. Just go by, pay for the book, and they're out there as long as they'll last. That'll be good. We've been studying through the book of Acts together, and we've preached all the way down through Acts chapter 15, verse 35. And we pick up our study now in verse number 36. We ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. God has been good, amen or not, friends. I mean, He's been good. We give Him glory for His goodness, His mercy and grace. He's worthy of our praise. He's the reason we're here today. It's the desire of this local church to give glory and honor to God. May He be pleased. May He be praised. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. The Bible says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to notice two words in verse number 39. It's the two words, the contention. The contention. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This passage is jammed-packed, full of applicable truths for us today. We're asking the Lord to speak to our hearts, as I preached to you this morning, on the contention, this contention between Paul and Barnabas. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless? Thank you for how you blessed already. Thank you for ministering to our heart and music today. And I pray that you'll use the message now to preach your message to our hearts. Help us to understand it. Help us to get it. Help us to take it home with us. May it change our life. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to these closing verses in this chapter, we read how the Bible says in verse 36 that some days after, and it's the days after the matter of salvation, remember, that was being answered in the first 35 verses of this, the matter of salvation being all of God's grace and none of man's works was settled. It was days after that Paul spoke to Barnabas, and he said for them to go visit their brethren in the cities where they had already preached before. Now, Barnabas was good with this. In other words, he was okay with it, but he wanted to take John Mark with them. However, Paul didn't think that was a good idea, you see, since John had deserted them on the first missionary journey. Now, this disagreement turned into something very sharp, the Bible says. The contention was so sharp in verse number 39. It turned into something sharp here to the point that Paul and Barnabas departed asunder. They split up and they went their separate ways. Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas. Now, it's this story of the contention between Paul and Barnabas that's on display for our passage here today. Now, concerning this contention, one man put it this way, and I quote, "The severity of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas is emphasized in the meaning of the Greek words translated contention and departed asunder," when you put them all together. The word translated contention is the word from which we get our English word paroxysm. It's used medically reminding us that Luke, who's the writer here, he was a doctor, remember, and he uses this to describe a sharp increase in the intensity of a disease. In other words, it's just getting worse and getting worse. Hence, here it means that the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas became so strong that they parted one from another. The word which is translated departed asunder, it means to rend apart. It means to be violently divided or to have forcible separation. The disagreement between Paul and Barnabas resulted in strong actions indeed, end quote. Now, as we consider this story about Paul and Barnabas' contention among themselves, there are five things I want us to learn. And these five things need to be learned by every single child of God. There are five things that God spoke to me about. Number one, here we go now. First of all, what do we learn from this story of this contention of these two godly men who have a disagreement? Number one, we learn that concern for our brethren is good and proper. Concern for our brethren is good and proper. Look at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they do." Now in this verse, we're reminded how Paul was not only concerned with getting the gospel to others, and he was not only concerned with planting churches. Now folks, he was concerned with getting the gospel to other people. He was majorly concerned about planting churches, but look here, please. He was also concerned for his brothers and sisters in Christ within those local churches. Now get this. He was not one to forget about those that he had led to Christ and those who were in the family of God. We see his heart here that he wanted to go back to check on his brethren. One man put it this way, "Wherever we preach the word of the Lord, let us go and water the seed sown." I like that statement. See, the way the Lord spoke to my heart here with this opening point is how we should not only be concerned with getting the gospel to the lost. Now look here, we should be concerned with getting the gospel to the lost. But we should also be concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ within the local church. I call this in reach. In reach. Get this. In other words, a church should be active in outreach. That's outside the walls. That's getting the gospel out to others. That's outreach. You get it. You're following me, right? We should be considerate here and consumed with outreach. But get this. We should not only be consumed with outreach, we should also be active in inreach. Just reaching inside to one another. Reaching within to one another to check on one another. You know, a church should not only be concerned with the lost, but it should be concerned with its own. Now, among these things that I'm talking about, when you have in reach, we're reaching inside the body of Christ, we're reaching inside this local church, we're caring for one another, it'd be things like the sick among us. It'd be things like the shut-ins among us. It'd be things like the nursing home residents, our former members and former church members and things like that who are now no longer able to come to church, but they're in the nursing home. God help us if we forget those people. God help us if we forget those people. This is why we've started shut-in ministry. We've started a nursing home ministry. We try to help each other in times of sickness, in times of loss. Isn't it great when you're going through something to have the body of Christ reach into you and love on you and help you? Sure it is. That is good. That is right. That is proper. We're a family. And family members should be concerned with one another's well-being. May I say this to you? This is one of the great ministries of the Sunday school. Great ministries of the Sunday school. As a matter of fact, if you're not in Sunday school, I highly recommend that you get into one of our adult Bible classes, or if you're a teenager, in teen Sunday school, children in children Sunday school, because the big church becomes smaller there and we're able to care for one another in a more effective manner. Now I'm telling you, this is good, it's right, and it's proper. May I say this to you? We ought to be equally concerned within as we are without. There's no question about it. That doesn't mean that it's competing. It's at the same time. Don't you see that? See, some churches get so consumed with inreach that there's no outreach. Other churches are so concerned with outreach that there's little inreach. I want both here because they're both of God. And we see this right here in this verse that this is good and proper. Number two, not only do we see concern for our brethren as good and proper, but number two, here it is now, godly men can disagree. Godly men can disagree. And I'm not going to read the verses again, but verses 37, 38, and 39. In these verses, we read how Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. By the way, John Mark was his nephew. He was a family member, his nephew. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. Barnabas did not give up on Mark, can I put it that way? But he wanted to give him another chance. However, Paul disagreed and did not think it was good for him to go because he had departed from them in the first journey. Now, verse number 39 says that the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from one another. Now, get this. When I'm studying this, there are those who will argue until they're blue in the face to try to prove which one's wrong. Paul is wrong. I'll tell you why. He should have given Mark a second chance. No, Barnabas is wrong because Mark is a quitter and Paul, his work was just so magnificent, he couldn't take a chance. Look here, please. I don't know where you're at. Excuse me. I don't care where you're at. Because there's a reason we don't know who's right and who's wrong. Can I put it this way? They're both right and they're both wrong. Amen. Now stay with me here just a minute. Both sides have reasons as to why they were wrong. Both sides have reasons as to why they were right. Paul did not want to take a quitter, and Barnabas didn't want to give up on him. Look here, please. They're both right. As Spurgeon said, listen to this. He, Paul, would not go out a second time with a faint-hearted deserter, and he was right. Barnabas, believing that John Mark was penitent for what he had done and would henceforth be faithful, wished to give him another opportunity, and he was right. This is Spurgeon talking. Now, since these two brethren had each right on his side, neither of them could yield the point without violating his honest judgment, and we do not therefore wonder that the contention grew hot. The Holy Spirit is very considerate in thus recording the difficulties which occurred even among inspired men. How can we expect always to see eye to eye when Paul and Barnabas differed? You know, the interesting thing is this. Both of these men within the Word of God are filled with the Spirit of God. Both of them are filled with the Spirit of God. The only thing that I have a problem with here is it seemed like this argument became heated. And we know God's not in that, you understand. But the point here is not who is right and who is wrong, but rather that godly men can disagree on certain matters. We're reminded how both of these men loved God. Both of them served Him greatly, yet they are in disagreement here. J. Vernon McGee put it this way. He said, well, I'm glad these two brethren had this little altercation because it teaches me that these men were human and that even saints can disagree without being disagreeable. They didn't break up anything. They didn't split the church and form two different churches in Antioch. They just disagreed. It's all right to disagree with some of the brethren. Now, in other words, it's not wrong to disagree, but it's wrong to be disagreeable. We understand this here. Now, as a side note, and I'm going to get off this, but as a side note, within the pages of Scripture here, we find elsewhere in Scripture that there was no lingering animosity from Paul toward Barnabas or Mark. We find this in 1 Corinthians 9:6, Colossians 4:10, 2 Timothy 4:11, and Philemon verse 24, that even if there was a little animosity here, I don't know that, but even if there was from Paul towards Barnabas, later on in life, there's no animosity. He calls Mark later, he's profitable for me. He calls Barnabas basically his fellow laborer in the gospel later on after this. But we learn here that godly men can disagree. Number three, not only do we learn, first of all, that it's good and proper to care for our brethren in reach just as much as outreach. We not only learn that godly men can disagree, but number three, unfaithfulness can cause a mess. You say, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. While others may debate whether Paul or Barnabas was right, when you start debating, he's right, he's right, he's wrong, you're missing something. You missed the underlying issue. The reason there was a disagreement in the first place was due to the fact that John Mark was unfaithful during the first missionary journey. Now, if he had just stayed put and toughed it out and stayed by his post, this wouldn't have happened. But because he was unfaithful, it caused this disagreement among these two men of God. Like what one man said, Paul was engaged in some very important and difficult work. It was important, it was very difficult. He was not interested in again taking one with him on a missionary endeavor who had failed so miserably before. Paul did not want a quitter working with him. One cannot blame him, end quote. I mean, even the Word of God says in Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You can't blame Paul. But you also can't blame Barnabas for giving him a second chance. But you missed the point. The point is, the only reason there's a disagreement is because Mark was not faithful. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you? How many troubles, I'm quoting, how many troubles unfaithfulness causes amongst people? In a home, unfaithfulness creates a host of problems when divorce parts the husband from the wife. Not only are the children and other relatives troubled by the unfaithfulness, but so is the rest of society. Think how many troubles could be eliminated in society if the unfaithfulness of a husband and wife could be eliminated. He goes on to say unfaithfulness is also a great problem in the church. It's a great hindrance to the well-being of the church. One who's unfaithful to their post can cause a string of upsetting encounters with many church people. As an example, this man says, someone fails to show up to teach their class, so a substitute is appointed. The sub is upset because they were not notified in time to get a lesson, and because that day they have special guests with them, leaving suddenly to teach the class upsets the guest who here do not like being alone in a strange church. On and on the chain of problems go, and it was all caused by someone being unfaithful. Remember this the next time you're tempted to skip out on some of your responsibilities. God will hold you guilty for all the troubles that you've created. You may think it does not hurt to skip out on your duties once in a while, but that is never the case. Unfaithfulness multiplies problems as so few other things do. Our text is proof of this fact. Determine to stay the course. Determine to be faithful. You say, what's the problem? What's the big deal? The big deal is unfaithfulness causes messes. It really does. It did here, and it still does today. Just be faithful. May I say this to you? This church can be faithful. Let me say this to you. Every person here can be faithful. You may not can be a preacher. You may not can be a teacher. Maybe you can't sing. On and on the list can go. But something that every person can be is faithful. You can be faithful. Find your point. Find your post. And be there. And don't be unfaithful. Unfaithfulness causes messes. You got it? That's number three. These are really sermons. All sermons in themselves. You get that, right? All of these deserve a sermon. Number one, it is good and right and proper to be concerned for the body, for other Christians. That's good, right, and proper. Godly men can disagree. Number three, we've looked at this here. Number three is unfaithfulness can cause a mess. Two more and we're done. Number four, God works in spite of man. And you say, what are you talking about? Let me explain this. In these verses, we read how Barnabas and Paul departed from one another. When they separated, it's a blessing to read how both of them went on for the Lord. Neither one of them quit. Barnabas took Mark and went on for God. Paul took Silas, went on for God. Like what Paul Chappell said. He said, even though Paul and Barnabas had a sharp falling out, neither of them stopped serving God. Many times people allow disagreement with another Christian to be used as an excuse to quit going to church. The reason for quitting is their primary loyalty is not to Christ. Paul and Barnabas would not let anything, not even fighting with each other, keep them from working on the great mission to which God had called them. Don't let an argument cause you to quit on God. The way the Lord spoke to my heart here is how even though Paul and Barnabas had a conflict with one another, the Lord used this time to continue His work in a greater way. Here's what I mean. Instead of just one missionary team, there are now two. Do you see where I'm going with this? I mean, instead of it just being Paul and Barnabas, now Barnabas has one, Paul has one, and they've split and going in two separate directions. He blesses, God blesses in spite of our human quirks and characteristics. Did you know that? Now, I'm not saying this is God's will here, this sharp contention. I'm not, that's the will. No, but even though this happened, God turned it into good. Only God can do that. Spurgeon put it this way, there was no help for it but to part. Barnabas went one way with his nephew, and Paul another with Silas. Mark turned out well and so justified the opinion of Barnabas, but Paul could not foresee that, and it's not to be condemned for acting upon the general rule that he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back has proved himself unworthy. This separation, though painful in its cause, was a most excellent thing. There was no need for two such men to be together. They were each able to lead the way alone, and by their doing so, double good was accomplished. Here's what I'm saying. God can take a bad situation, and somehow, some way, as only God can turn it into something very good. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now don't ask me to explain that, because I can't, okay? I can't explain it. I cannot explain to you that even when we mess up, God can take it and use it for His glory. I can't explain it. But aren't you glad you serve a God like that? Honestly, that ought to cause us just to worship Him this morning. That even when I make a mistake, God can take it and use it for something good. He did here. We learned that God works in spite of man. Then a fifth and final thing this morning. Well, is it ever a final thing? You know what I mean? But I am trying to say a fifth and final thing. Here's the fifth and final thing, the way the Lord spoke to my heart. First of all, number one, concern for our brethren is good and proper. We ought to be consumed with outreach, also consumed with inreach, caring for one another. Godly men can disagree. Unfaithfulness can cause a mess. God works in spite of man. And then number five, and this is where I wanted to end, because this is something the Lord really, really spoke to my heart about. God gives second chances. He gives second chances. Now you have to compare Scripture with Scripture to get this point here. But as we consider this story, a point the Lord drove home in my heart is that He is the God who gives second chances. May I put it this way? Third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances and on and on. He's a God of the second chance, my friends. We get this truth when we think about John Mark. There is no doubt that he quit. There's no question. He quit during the first missionary journey, chapter 13, verse 13. Just a couple chapters previous, he quit. He quit on God. That's the emphasis of the passage. It's not like he said, well, here's what I'm doing, and Paul said, oh, I understand, you need to go home. No. He quit. There's no question about it. He deserted Paul, he deserted Barnabas during that trip. But when all is said and done, when everything's over, this same man will be used by God to pen the gospel record according to his name, the gospel according to Mark. That's this man. Are you listening to me? Along with this, even Paul changed his tune later in life, and he called Mark profitable for me in 2 Timothy 4:11. This goes to show. Look here, please. In a crowd this size, there are folks who've made tremendous mistakes. You have failed and you know it. Look here, join the crowd. Anybody says, I've never made a mistake? They just did, they lied. Amen. But there's no question that somebody in this congregation right now feels that you are beyond help, that God can't use you anymore, that it's over with because look what you did. Look at me, please. God never says, look what you did, except to get it right with Him. That's it. And once you get it right with Him and you confess it and you forsake it, He forgets it, He forgives it, and He's a God of the second chance. I'm telling you this morning that this means mistakes don't mean complete failure. It doesn't have to mean. It doesn't have to. God gives second chances. And He can use even those who have miserably failed. Preacher Lashley puts it this way, God can hit you with a mean lick with a crooked stick. It's the same principle. I like what Paul Chappell said. Here's what he said. He said, churches should be places of grace and hope, working with people through their struggles to build them into profitable servants of God rather than throwing them overboard at the first sign they are human. Amen. That's a great statement. Look here, if you have failed, don't let that be what defines your life. I mean, John Mark, now listen to me now, if he'd have quit completely, he would be remembered as the quitter on the first missionary journey. But he did not let that define him. He got up, he dusted himself off, spiritually speaking, said, I made a mistake, and he went on, and God said, I'll use you then. Amen. That's our God. The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games. It was a unique race. Because what happened was, each runner was given a burning torch to carry. This is Greeks many years ago. And during their Olympic Games, they were given a torch that was burning to carry. The winner was not the runner who simply finished first, but it was the runner who finished first with his torch still lit. In other words, if you run and your torch goes out, I don't care if you go across the finish line or not, you don't win. May I say this to you? I want to run all the way home with my torch lit, don't you? And may I say this to you? Maybe your torch was lit and now it's not. You made a huge mistake. It quenched the fire. Everything's gone. Everything's out. And the devil's trying to stick your face in that mud and saying it's over with. You might as well quit. You might as well quit. Let me ask you a question. Are you still breathing? Your God is a God of mercy. And your God is a God of patience. And your God is just waiting on you to say, I am sorry I failed, but here I am. Take the rest of me and use me. May I say this to you, friends? God can do great things with leftovers. I remember a couple of stories here just to kind of drive this point home. I remember several years ago when we took our first missionary journey to the country of Chile, not this last one, the first time we went down. Many of you have heard this story, but just bear with me here. I remember going to the potter's place, and they had the old-timey potter's wheel where you have to spin it with your foot like this. Not the electric ones, but you have to spin it with your foot. They had the master potter there, and he was allowing the teenagers and some of the adults to try to make some pottery. And there was one teenage girl there that was with us, and she was spinning the wheel, and she was trying to make the pottery like this and spinning the wheel, and all of a sudden it collapsed. It just collapsed. And she's like, but the master potter watched this. And when he saw what happened, he went and he took her seat and he took that collapsed pottery that she's trying to make, and he took just some of it with his hand, grabbed it, set it to the side, and started spinning the wheel. And as he spun that wheel, whatever the English word is there, as he spun that wheel like this, he took what was left, and in his hands he just began to make something, and it was so beautiful. May I say this to you? Maybe you've made a big mistake. And maybe you feel like you're collapsed and it's over with. And I'm going to say this to you. Maybe some things are over. Maybe you've ruined some things. But it doesn't mean you have to ruin your life. God can spin the wheel again. He might have to grab some of that and put it to the side. You lost that, you understand? That's over. There are consequences. But He can take what's left and make a beautiful, beautiful vessel. We learned that here with John Mark. Another story. I'm about done. You know that means nothing when I say that now, right? I remember when I was in an evangelistic crusade in another part of the world, and for sake of that missionary and so on, I'm not going to say where it's at and all of that, but most of you will know who I'm talking about. I was one of two preachers for an evangelistic crusade. Thousands of people there. Thousands. We were watching. I had preached first that particular night, and the other preacher, which was Tommy Sexton, crazy as a bedbug, he was there. And he was preaching the second message. And they had two different interpreters, one for the first sermon and one for the second. But the second interpreter was the one who led the entire crusade. In other words, once the preaching was done, we American preachers sat down and he took the service over and he started drawing the net and getting people to come forward and all of that. There were hundreds and hundreds of people saved. Hundreds. That particular night, this one interpreter who was the second one who led the entire crusade, I was talking to our missionary who was sitting right beside me. And it was obvious that that interpreter he still does, because I've been there since, he has the power of God on his life. You know, there's just some people that you say, God's on that man. That's how this interpreter was and still is. And as the preaching's going on, me and our missionary are sitting over here to the side, and I said, tell me about him. And he said, well, he was a student in our school. He said he was a rebel. And he said, there came the time when I had enough. And he said, I went to that young man. Now keep in mind, he's now leading the whole crusade. God's hands on him. He said, I went to that young man. I said, I'm finished. I'm done. You're gone. I'm expelling you from school. He said, that young man fell at my feet and begged me for one more chance. Just one more chance. And he said, I told him, okay, one more chance. And then he pointed up to him as he's leading that crusade. And our missionaries, only he can say, most of you know who I'm talking about. He said this. He said, God is a God of second chances. I have never forgotten that. You say, what do you remember the most about that meeting? Is it the hundreds of people that responded? Sure, that almost makes my heart skip a beat. You understand? I mean, that's a blessing. But I have to say, probably the greatest thing I remember is that interpreter. And how that missionary said, God is a God of second chances. I know in my heart that this is helping somebody. I'm telling you this morning, look here please. I'm closing my Bible. That doesn't mean you are. Just stay with me just for a few more minutes here. I'm talking to somebody that you've been listening to the devil. Oh, you made a mistake. Maybe it was a big one. But you've been listening to the devil who said, it's over with. Your life's finished. You're done. You might as well quit. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit of God says, wait a minute. John Mark quit. He deserted my servants. But when he got his heart right, God said, I'm going to let him be the human penman for one of the books in the Word of God. Wow. Really? You know who that is? That's God. He's a God of second chances. Don't let the devil define your life. Let the grace of God do it. Amen or not this morning. Five lessons we've learned from this passage. Number one, let's love and be concerned for each other at this local church. Let's not be bitter, angry, any of this. Let's not gripe and complain. Let's love and be concerned for each other. Let's understand that godly men can disagree. Let's understand that unfaithfulness can cause a mess. So just be faithful. Let's understand that God works in spite of man. And if you've made a mistake, God can somehow use it and make it something good or something good out of it. That doesn't give you a reason to go do something bad, you understand? I'm just trying to encourage you. Number five, God gives second chances. Aren't you glad? Where would we be if God didn't give second chances? I guarantee we wouldn't be here today. And may God help us to see this. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, would you bless this, challenge us, help us to understand. Take the word of God and speak to our hearts. May you challenge us with it. Help us to be obedient to it. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I start where the Lord would have me to start, and that is number one. Do you know without a doubt, are you 100% sure that you are going to heaven when you die? I'm not asking, do you hope so? I'm not asking, do you think so? I'm asking, do you know? Do you know? Do you know? If you do not know that heaven is your home, you do not know that you're saved, you do not know that if you died today that you're going to heaven, if you do not know those things, if you do not know that, in just a moment when we have an invitation, why don't you come, let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you. As they begin to play through softly, let me ask that question first. You do know, without a doubt, you know you're going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Is there somebody say, Jody, I don't know that, but I sure do wish I did. I'm not going to come to your seat, not going to embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. Is there one like that? You say, pray for me. I don't know, but I want to. I really do. Would you raise your hand now? Anybody like that? Thank you. You can put your hand down. Somebody else, you say, pray for me. I'm not sure, but I sure do wish I did. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I want to invite you to come. I'll promise you this, you'll be glad if you do. You'll be miserable if you don't. We're here to help you. We love you. We want to care for you. I want to point you to Jesus. Maybe today God's speaking to you. You're a Christian. You're saved. The Lord is using this. Maybe there's somebody in this local church that you need to show concern for. Maybe there's somebody in this local church you need to reach into. You understand? Somebody you need to check on. Or maybe there's somebody that you disagree with. God is speaking to your heart about you can disagree, but just don't be disagreeable. Or maybe God's speaking to you about just being faithful. Just be faithful to your post. Whether it be marriage, ministry, whatever it is. Or maybe God's speaking to you about turning something into good. Not that it was of God, but maybe you just need to trust God that whatever He has in it, you need to trust Him in it. Or maybe God's speaking to you because you need another chance and you know it. You've made a mistake. Or mistakes, plural. And you know with that last point, God was speaking to you. I'm telling you, God is a God of second chances. Let Him have you. Let Him have the leftovers. Because just like that potter, He can make a beautiful vessel. Don't let the mistakes be what defines you. Let the grace of God define you. Let me ask it this way. How many of you in this auditorium say, Jody, the Lord used this message to speak to my heart. It could be that He encouraged you. It could be that He convicted you. It could be that He comforted you. But in some way, some form, God spoke to you today in this message. Would you raise your hand? God spoke to you. God spoke to you. Yes. Isn't it a great thing when God speaks? Let me help you. We may have some lost people here. And if you want to come to the altar, you may help somebody else come that will not come unless somebody moves first. So I encourage you, you obey the Lord. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, I pray you'll take this and use it. I pray you'll guide, lead, and direct. May people respond. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. If you need to come and be saved, you come. If you want to come and thank God for speaking to you, you come. Whatever God tells you to do, just obey the Lord. As Brother Gary sings, come now, please.
Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you still here today, if you know somebody that needs a second chance, somebody's made a big mistake, you know it. They need a second chance. Would you raise your hand? You know somebody like that? Yes, that's many of you. We encourage you to get the copy of the message. Give it to them. Here, let's see this verse one more time, if you don't mind.